Well, over these 4 weeks that I'm going to be with you, we're going to be opening up the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And so I invite you to turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesian believers, chapter 1. Over these 4 weeks that I'm with you, we're looking at verses 3 through 14. In the original Greek, these 12 verses are one sentence of 202 words. Now, last week, we looked at the opening verse of this section. It's verse 3. And we said that this was the kind of theme verse over the entire section. But now, beginning in verse 4, the Apostle Paul is going to begin to describe the various rich spiritual blessings that have been bestowed upon us by God. And we're going to read now just from verse 3 down through verse 6. I preached on verse 3 last week. And again, it's verses 4, 5, and 6 that we're going to look at, actually both in this morning's sermon and in this evening's sermon as well. And so let's now read from God's holy word, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And this ends this reading in God's word. Well, as I said just a moment ago, our scripture text today is going to be verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. Last week, we saw as the theme verse over this entire section how it is that God delights to richly bless his people, not just with one or two or a dozen, but rather with every single spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our God is a God of love and of faithfulness who loves to richly bless his people. And we saw last week that our response to this rich blessing needs to be the response of the Apostle Paul. And we need to say, blessed be this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts should overflow in continual praise for all that he has done for us. But we come now to verses 4 through 6, and here the Apostle Paul is going to describe for us the first of the spiritual blessings that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the blessing of election, the blessing of being chosen by God in his love for us. We're going to actually consider this passage both this morning and this evening. This morning we're going to look, as we're going to list in just a few minutes, just five different dimensions or aspects to God's election. This evening we're going to consider how it is that God elects us unto holiness and that he elects us to be his adopted sons. And so, anyway, though, our theme today is indeed that doctrine of election. Now, in coming to the doctrine of election, we come to what is, in the Church of Jesus Christ, a controversial subject. Now, this is a church which embraces and believes the biblical doctrine of election. And some of you, I imagine many of you, have come to understand something of that truth and to have embraced it for yourself. There are others of you here, however, who maybe have questions about it. There are things that have troubled you. Maybe there are some of you here today who have never heard of this idea that God is the one who chooses us in Jesus Christ. And so it's important when we come to something like this that we ask ourselves the question, well, what does God say? What does the Bible say about this truth? And we come today to one of the great scripture passages concerning God's eternal choice of his people, what we would call the doctrine of election. And we see here that it's open for us, not simply as a matter of controversy or some kind of philosophical puzzle to solve, but rather it is presented in these verses as the grounds for doxology. That is, as the reason, one of the reasons that we ought to praise God. So we're going to open up this doctrine of election today out of these verses in order that it might lead us to praise God increasingly for this extraordinary blessing. Now, I want us to consider the doctrine today, the doctrine of election in verses 4 through 6, under five different questions. These five questions will structure today's sermon, and they're very simple questions. First question is going to be the question, who? And then secondly, when? Third, how? Fourth, why? And fifth, and finally, for what purpose? Who, when, how, why, and for what purpose has God chosen us? So the first question that we come to as we come to this passage is the question, who? That is, who does this election concern? And look with me at verse 4. And it tells us there that it is even as he chose us. And again in verse 5, he predestined us. Who has God chosen? Well, it says he has chosen us. That's the who of election. But then you say, well, who does the us refer to? It's very simple. The us refers to all of the same people, the same group of people that everything else all the way down through verse 14 applies to. And so those who are chosen in verse 4 and predestined in verse 5 are the same people who then come to live holy lives, verse 4, who receive the adoption as sons, verse 5. It is those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, verse 7, who receive the forgiveness of sins, verse 7, who have bestowed upon them the abounding riches of God's grace, verse 8, who have been given insight into the mystery of God's will, verse 9, who have obtained an inheritance, verse 11, who have trusted in Christ, verse 12, who have believed, verse 13, who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 13. In other words, this passage, which describes for us the manifold blessings of salvation, begins by describing those blessings of salvation as being chosen by God. This is important because there are some Christians, and it often goes by the theological name of Arminian, who would say that when the Bible speaks of being chosen or being elected, that always refers to a group of people, and it's always a group of people who have been chosen unto some kind of privilege, but not necessarily chosen unto salvation. And so they would say that, well, Old Testament Israel was especially chosen by God, but it doesn't mean that everybody within Israel was saved. And they would say, it's simply that. That's what the Bible means when it speaks of election. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 1, it makes clear that here those who are chosen, those who are predestined, are those who will come to experience all the blessings of salvation. And so God chooses us as individuals, and as He chooses us as individuals, it is unto the receiving of every blessing of salvation. And this is consistent with what the Bible teaches elsewhere. Let me just take you to one other passage, and the passage is in Romans chapter 8, in verses 29 through 30. There in Romans 8, 29 through 30, it says that those whom God foreknew, and that knowledge of foreknow means that God set His love upon us from before, from eternity, those whom He foreknew, God also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then verse 30, and those whom He predestined, in every case, He also called. And those whom He called, again, in every case, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And so there is a string, as it were, that takes us from being chosen by God in eternity, down all of the way down through being finally glorified and being in the presence of God to all eternity. Or to put it another way, if you are one today who has believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved by Him, what you can do is just in the same way that you might trace a river all of the way back to its source, walk along that river until you find its source, maybe high up in the mountains somewhere. You also can trace your salvation all of the way back to its source, which is in the eternal choice of God, the electing love of God for you. And that is a marvelous thing, that we can see that the only reason that I have ever come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know this blessing of salvation is because in the counsels of eternity, He chose me. So that answers the question, who? Who is elected? It is those who come to experience all the blessings of salvation. Second question is the question of when. When did this election take place? Look with me again at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us when. It says, even as He chose us in Him, and here are the words, before the foundation of the world. Now this is how the Bible describes something that is eternal. For example, you can hear similar language on the lips of Jesus in John 17 in verse 24, when Jesus says to the Father, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." What does that mean? Well, it means that the Father's love for the Son is eternal. Or 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, which says that Christ's death was foreordained before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? Well, again, it means that Christ's death was determined in the counsels of eternity. It had been determined from eternity past. Well, here in verse 4, we are told that God chose us when? From before the foundation of the world. That is, in eternity. And so election occurred before we were created. In fact, it occurred before anyone or anything else was created. You, and this is what's marvelous, is that you specifically, as the object of His eternal love, were in the mind of God from eternity past. That ought to blow your mind. You know, we all like it when someone that we love is thinking about us. You know, if you're married and your spouse says, "I was thinking about you today," we think, "Wow, as he or she was going about their daily tasks, going about their work, they were thinking about me. It's a wonderful thing. Well, friends, do you know that God was thinking about you? He had his love set upon you. Not just at one moment in time, but from all eternity. From all eternity, you were in the mind of God. He was loving you. He had chosen you to the highest benefits of redemption. He had determined to make you his prized possession long before you ever came into existence. Marvelous grace. What abounding love. And that ought to take our breath away. And that's, friend, that's where we find our worth. We hear a lot in our day about self-esteem, about being proud of yourself, finding sufficiency in yourself. Oh, not for the Christian. For the Christian, our sufficiency, our esteem, as it were, is found in this, that God has loved me, that God has thought of me, even from before the foundation of the world. So we've seen who, we've seen when. Third question is how. How has God chosen us? And we see this in verse 4 as well. There we are told that he chose us in him. In him. And the him there, of course, is Christ. Now, already, last week, we considered the importance of that little phrase, in Christ. Verse 3, it says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So there is not a blessing that you receive that is apart from your union with Jesus Christ. But now in verse 4, he says that that peculiar spiritual blessing of election is also a blessing that comes to you in Christ. And so what this means is that from all eternity past, God not only set his love upon you, but God determined that you and Christ should be put together. He decreed to save you not apart from, but rather through Christ's redeeming work. Now, the theological category that we're dealing with here is something that is called the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption refers to an eternal covenant that is made between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to save a people for his own glory. I can illustrate it like this. In America, we have American football. We call football soccer. It's all very confusing. But in American football, before every play that occurs on the field, the team huddles together and determines what they're going to do on that play. Well, and if we might say this just very reverently, it's as if God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the glorious triune God, as it were, engaged in this kind of holy huddle from all eternity in which a plan was made to redeem the people. And in this huddle, God the Father agreed to give a people to his Son as the reward for redeeming them. And God the Son agreed to become man and to suffer and to die for the sins of his people. And God the Holy Spirit agreed to apply the redemption purchased by the Son. This was the plan from eternity. But I hope you see that at the very center of this plan, in which Christ was determined to go to the cross of Calvary to suffer and to die for a people, that even then, in that council of eternity, it was chosen that you particularly would belong to Jesus Christ. You were the reward given to the suffering Son of God for the travails of His soul. What a marvelous truth that is. He came not to die, just a death, to somehow make salvation possible for some people if they of their own free will would determine. No, not at all, friends. In the councils of eternity, God determined that you, dear child of God, would belong to Jesus Christ. And so, friends, there is no aspect of your salvation that is apart from Christ. He is the chosen one par excellence. We are chosen in Him. Even in the eternal decree of God, you receive no spiritual good apart from your relation to Jesus Christ. And I just simply ask you, do you see Christ as the source of every spiritual blessing? Do you see, this is why we go throughout the world and proclaim Christ Jesus as the Savior of sinners. But there's no salvation outside of Christ. In our day, in our pluralistic age, people want to say, well, everyone has their own way up the mountain. Believe in the God of your own choosing and you can be saved. We say, no, 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 not at all. The Bible makes it clear that those whom the living God saves, He saves in Jesus Christ. It is through union with this mediator, Christ Jesus, that we come into the blessings of salvation. So we've seen who is elected. We've seen, secondly, when we are elected. Third, we've seen how we are elected in Christ. Fourth question is the question, why? Why are any elected? You know, one of the primary objections that is leveled against the doctrine of election is that it just doesn't seem fair. God saves some, but others He condemns. People say, I can't possibly understand why God would condemn anyone. Well, you begin to arrive at the answer to that objection when you realize that if God were fair, He would condemn each one of us to hell because of our sin. That if God were to judge any of us according to our merit, according to our deserving, we would experience the wages for our sin, which is death. And so the real question is this: why is it that any are elected at all? Why is it that out of this mass of fallen humanity, that any at all are chosen by the living God? And the answer for this question is found at both the beginning and the end of verse 5. Well, it's the very end of verse 4. It says, in love He predestined us. Why did He predestine us? Because He loved us. That's why. And then at the end of verse 5, it says that He predestined us according to the purpose of His will. Do you hear that? At the root of our salvation is God's purpose and God's will, not our purpose and our will. And so election is not based on human merit. It's not that God looked down the corridors of history and or the corridors of future history and determined who it would be that would be especially virtuous or especially lovely or the kind of people that He would like in His kingdom. He didn't choose us because we were better than anyone else. But rather, why did He choose us? Simply for this reason, it was according to the purpose of His will. The same truth is illustrated for us in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, there in speaking of election, it gives us the example of Jacob and Esau, those twins from the Old Testament. And there we read, though these twins, Jacob and Esau, were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Do you see what Paul is saying there? That Old Testament story of Jacob and Esau illustrates this truth, that before there was anything at all in the world to distinguish Jacob from Esau, before they had been born, before they had done either good or bad, we were told, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. It was so that God's purpose of election might continue. It was that so God's grace might indeed be seen to be gracious. And that's the marvelous thing about our salvation. As in future weeks, we're going to open up again all of the blessings of salvation. We're going to see writ large over every one of these blessings is that it is God's grace, God's love, God's will, God's purpose, God's choice. It is for the glory of His name. All glory is due to Him, none to me. Oh, dear Christian friend, this has to have a very profound effect on you. It must create a deep humility inside each child of God. Have you really come to grips with that truth? That there is nothing at all in you that makes you different than anybody else in this world. At your heart, you are a sinner. The root of every single sin lies within your heart. And when you hear of people falling into sin, when you hear of somebody leaving their spouse, or somebody who is a habitual liar, when you hear of somebody murdering somebody else in cold blood, when you hear of person raping a child, your first reaction should not be to self-righteously proclaim, how could anybody ever do something like that? But rather it should be to soberly confess, apart from God's grace to me, I would have done that. I would have done that. Apart from God's grace, I would be the chief of all sinners. I would be condemned to conscious torment under the righteous wrath of God forever. Do you really believe that? You should. Because the Bible says that our salvation, the only thing that makes us to differ, is God's grace alone. This is why a proud Calvinist should be an oxymoron. Instead, the more that you fully believe and experience God's electing love for you, the more that you realize that your salvation has its root in God's sovereign, eternal choice, the more you should cry, grace, grace, it's all grace. There is nothing in the world that I have not first received from God. Then out of that state of humility, you then consider it your life's aim not to get what you think you deserve, because you know that you deserve God's wrath, but rather in response to God's grace and love to you, you want to praise Him and you want to give your life to others and give your life to God, because your own life is a testimony to His sovereign grace. Friends, that's how you really know that a person has begun to grasp the doctrine of God's sovereign election. It's when you see the fruit of genuine humility and lowliness in their lives and thanksgiving to God. So that's the why of election. Why did he choose me? It was because of the purpose of his will, his love alone. But now, fifth and finally, I want us to ask the question, for what purpose? For what purpose did God choose me? And we see it there in verse 6. We are told it is all to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Do you see here, for Paul, the doctrine of election, far from making God into some kind of arbitrary tyrant, which is what a lot of people say, that's what election does. No, Paul says, no, the doctrine of election makes me want to praise him. It magnifies the excellence of his mercy. It shows forth his greatness. All of it is to the praise of his glorious grace. Indeed, verse 6 is one of those verses where Paul is struggling against the limitations of human language. It's as if no words are big enough for what he is expressing. And he is seeking here to convey how resplendently the divine truth of election redounds to the glory of God. So he says here that this truth of God's choice gives praise to his glorious grace. The word glory refers to the displayed or manifested excellence of God. The word grace, of course, refers to the unmerited, undeserved bounty of blessing that God bestows upon us. And so Paul is saying here that this is the display, the manifested excellence of God's sovereign, unmerited blessing upon his people. This is the grace that he has blessed us with in the beloved. What a grace it is. And so Paul here is saying that God has chosen us for this great purpose, that God's name might forever be praised for the greatness of his saving love. God has chosen us for the ever-increasing worship of the displayed excellence of his unmerited favor towards sinners. God has chosen us so that all praise would redound to the greatness of his grace. He has chosen us for his glory, and that we might say salvation is truly of the Lord. Now, in closing, I just want to just apply this in two further ways. As we've looked at the doctrine of election, not out of the mind of Rob Hill, but rather the doctrine of election out of the pages of Scripture. This is what God teaches about this truth, that he has sovereignly, in his love, chosen us. Let's look at just two brief applications. And the first application is this. This doctrine of election should be to you a most precious doctrine. It should be to you a most precious doctrine. It should be something that you think about, that you delight in, that you meditate upon. You know, how good it is that you belong to a church where this doctrine is preached. You know, sometimes I've had friends in the past that will go and they'll join a church. You know, maybe it's children. They grow up in a Reformed church and they grow up and they they go and they join a church that's not a Reformed church. And sometimes I'll say to them, why are you doing this? It's not that I want you just to have a label that you're Reformed. That's not what I'm interested in. But do you realize that in a Reformed church, truths like this, like the doctrine of election, of God's sovereign grace, are what's going to be preached to you from the pulpit and taught in the Sabbath school rooms? And does this truth not mean anything to you that you would give it up? Do you see what I'm saying? What I'm trying to say is that this needs to be a precious truth that you delight to hear proclaimed, that you delight to think about and read about, meditate upon. Oh, it should be to you a most precious doctrine. Embrace it. Believe it. Hold on to it. But secondly, I have just one other point of application, and it is this: that this doctrine of election should be to you a source of the sweetest comfort and the object of your endless praise. A source of your sweetest comfort and the object of your endless praise. As I said earlier, when you begin to think about your salvation, how God has saved you from sin, how you've come to have faith in Jesus Christ and find your hope in Him, if you trace that salvation back all the way to its beginning, where you end up is this: it is in God's sovereign election. It is that He was gracious to you, not only in time, but in eternity. That He has loved you, not only in time, but in eternity. That you were in the mind of God. Isn't that just a source of the sweetest comfort to you? What depths of love. What extraordinary grace. What unbounded mercy. That He would love me like this. That ought to give you assurance in the depths of your heart. This God who has loved you so much will not forsake you now. This God who had you in His mind before this world even was will be with you to the end. He will love you, and you can trust in Him. What a God He is. So it's a source of sweetest comfort and the object of your endless praise. Might this truth that you've been chosen in Christ be the thing that you delight to praise God for time and again, over and over again. Oh, what great grace. Make it the theme of your life that you would praise this gracious, electing God. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for these truths which are open to us in these verses of the book of Ephesians, truths of Your electing love, of Your sovereign grace, choosing Your people in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that like Paul, this would not simply be a doctrine that we puzzle about or that we argue with others about, but rather this would be a doctrine that we delight in and praise You for now and forevermore. Lord our God, bless this word now to the hearts of Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.